So when we look with the eyes of faith, we see the victory that comes from God. But if we're listening with our ears to the news, there appears to be nothing but negative news. There's such a flux. Things are in such a flux with COVID-19 that we can't even settle into our new reality, because every day, maybe even every hour, it seems that things are changing. And the way that we respond naturally to profound systemic change is to worry, right? We worry about what's next. Will we get sick? We worry about things that we take for granted, like access to toilet paper and food. So we ask the question, will we be hungry? And we worry about jobs and we worry about finances, asking the question, will we be taken care of? The fact is that when uncertainty increases, worry also increases. So what is worry? Worry is the tormented anticipation of suffering. Worry is the tormented anticipation of suffering. See, we work really hard to arrange our lives in such a way as to minimize suffering. And when there is profound uncertainty, then that arrangement is threatened. And so it's the idea that we might suffer. There will be no way out and no one to help. And so let's just be honest about what's going on today. There is truly a lot to worry about. And for many of us, that worry comes quite naturally. But listen, the scripture is full, chock full of exhortations about resisting our natural compulsion to worry. As a matter of fact, we are actually commanded not to worry. Now, what I'm going to do is go through several passages of Scripture. And if you're watching, you want to jot them down so that you can meditate on those Scriptures later. I want to encourage you to do that. But we're going to talk about some now, and we're going to return to them later. But let's look at Luke chapter 12, verses 25 and 26. Here's what Jesus said. Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? In Matthew 6:34, Jesus said, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. In 1 Peter 5:7, the scripture says, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Philippians 4:6-7 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And then Isaiah 41:10 says, do not fear. Do not fear. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Now, I think that we can all agree that God knows what he's talking about. He's proven himself faithful. And if he tells us not to worry, then we shouldn't worry. But of course, there's a problem. It's much easier said than done. It's kind of like being told to calm down or cool it when you've lost your marbles. That just isn't something that we're typically equipped to do in that moment. So it seems impossible. But worry is different from calming down or cooling it, because we can avoid worry. It is possible. See, God always equips us to do what he commands us to do. And so at the cross, God actually provided us exactly what we need to stay afloat when those waters of uncertainty are rising and we are tempted to be swamped with worry. So what we're going to do today is look at the story of the crucifixion. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 15. We're going to begin reading in verse 25. Mark chapter 15, beginning in verse 25. And we're going to see exactly what Jesus did to alleviate us from the burden, the compulsion of worry. It was 9 a.m. when they crucified him. The written notice of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." And they crucified two rebels with him, one on his right and one on his left. And those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "So you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself." In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. Let this Messiah, this King of Israel, come down now from the cross, that we may see and believe." Those crucified with him also heaped insults on him. And at noon, 3 hours after it began, darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. And at 3 p.m, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing near heard this, they said, "Listen, he's calling Elijah." And someone ran and filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a staff, and offered it to Jesus to drink. "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down," he said. And with a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus saw how he died, he said, "Surely, surely, this man was the Son of God." The last 24 hours of Jesus' life was torment. It was a, among other things, a long string of rejections. He was rejected and betrayed by Judas. He was rejected and denied by Peter. When he was arrested, his disciples fled the scene, which was a disappointing rejection. The religious leaders rejected him, Pilate rejected him, the people on the street, the Roman soldiers, even the guys who were true criminals, even those guys hanging on the cross, the scripture says rejected him, although we learn in Luke that one of them repented and asked Jesus to remember him. But the point is that Jesus was rejected at every turn, yet on the cross, Jesus doesn't question that rejection. Maybe he was used to it. Or maybe it was because the physical brutality of the cross, the extreme agony he suffered, pushed their rejection down the ladder of his concerns. Or maybe, just maybe, their rejection didn't really faze Jesus in the moment because it was small potatoes compared to what was really breaking his heart. And what was that? It was the rejection, or more appropriately, the abandonment of the Father. After 3 hours in darkness, where sin was literally enveloping him, where he became sin, after 3 hours of that, he cried out to God, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Now, understand, Jesus wasn't forsaking God. He wasn't in doubt. He wasn't turning his back on God or renouncing him. But he was painfully aware in that moment of God forsaking him. People uncomfortably try to say that means something else. I believe it means exactly what it says. In that moment, and for the first and only time in eternity, Jesus, who spent eternity in the bosom of the Father, John chapter 1, verse 18 says, who spent eternity in the bosom of the Father, for that moment, the first time ever, was separated from the Father. He had lived in perfect unity with the Father through all eternity. And in that moment, he experienced separation. And it was that separation that devastated him. It was that separation that caused Jesus to feel exactly what we feel when we end up in worry. Anticipating that separation is what had Jesus praying in agony in the garden, where Luke tells us that his sweat was like great drops of blood. That was the agony of anticipating the torment of separation. This was the only time in Scripture that we read about Jesus being in anguish. And it was the separation from God that increased his suffering on the cross to unimaginable, indescribable levels. And it was in and through that suffering, listen, this is so important, it was in and through that suffering that Jesus finished the work of fully identifying with us, because it was the first time he had ever been separated from the Father. Now, think about it. We, because we are born in sin, and sin, know separation from God intimately. Jesus knew no sin. But as we learned last week in 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Listen, here's what happened when Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He did that because in that moment, in the darkness, he became sin for us, and sin separates us from God, and sin separated him from God. Isaiah 59:2 says, "But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." Listen, the bottom line, we know we hear it all the time, but it is so true, and we must understand what happened at the cross. Sin separates us from God, and when Jesus became sin and died on the cross, he was indeed separated from the Father. So, what does that mean? It means that on the cross, he finished the job of completely identifying with us, because he knew for the first time what it meant to be separated from God. And in that separation, he finished the job of completely stepping into our shoes. That's why Hebrews 2:10 says, and this is a fascinating verse that has always had me wondering what it means, but it all came together this week. I'm so thankful. Listen to Hebrews 2:10. It says, "In bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. Now, does that mean that Jesus wasn't perfect before he suffered? No. It means that he perfectly finished the job. He perfectly finished the mission through his suffering. In suffering on the cross, his identification with us was complete. His separation from God certified, firsthand solidified that Jesus knew despair, rejection, desolation, loneliness, because he experienced them when he was separated from the Father. In other words, the pioneer or the champion of our salvation, the one who led the way, knows exactly what it's like to despair of our lives. He knows exactly what it feels like to be compelled to worry. He knows what it feels like to have something to worry about, because in that moment of separation, he felt the feelings we feel when we worry. And with his death, after the darkness, he entered the pain of our humanity. But listen, with his resurrection, he said, never again. Never again will they suffer alone. Never again will they wonder if anyone is there to help. Never again will they have to despair about how it's all going to turn out. Never again. Listen, he was abandoned so we don't have to be. And that is precisely what equips us to overcome the temptation to worry. See, when we feel alone and afraid, we feel misunderstood or forsaken. When we're tempted to worry, we need to recall Christ's suffering. He's been through it all. He suffered and died. And then after we recall his suffering, we must recall his resurrection. And we remember his victory. And we remember that his victory is our victory. See, because Christ is alive, we're not alone. Because Christ is alive, we're not alone. Because he lives, as the song says, we can face tomorrow with all its worries. And because he lives, we can overcome. In death at the cross, he joined us in our suffering. And in his resurrection at the tomb, he led us to victory. He gives us victory over worry. That is exactly what Paul was writing about in Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 32, when he wrote to the church in Rome. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Listen, what God is saying is that what matters most is that we are not and never will be separated from the love of Christ. So no amount of hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword, or virus is ever going to be able to separate us from the love of God that was demonstrated by Christ at the cross. And in case we missed it, Paul says, wait a minute, I'm not finished. Listen to what he writes in verse 37. No, in all these things that seem to trip us up and worry, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now that's good news. If God be for us, who or what can be against us? If God be for us, if God be with us, then what do we have to worry about? See, because Christ was victor, we are victors. We are victorious. Because Christ defeated death on the cross and was raised from the dead, we are more than conquerors. And we conquer those things that threaten to drape us with worry and steal our joy. Nothing that happens to us can separate us from that which is the most important thing, the love of Jesus Christ. It was the abiding love of God that was demonstrated and firmly affixed at the cross. So when we go back now and look at those verses that exhort us not to worry, it becomes crystal clear how God equips us to live according to his righteousness in a worry-free life. What do those verses tell us to do? Two things. It's really simple. Pray. Give those concerns to God and choose faith. Pray and choose faith in God. Look again at 1 Peter 5:7. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. If you feel yourself drifting toward worry or you're being swamped by worry, give your anxieties to God. He cares for you. He won a victory over your tormentors. So cast all your cares on him. Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Listen, here's the truth. The peace of God that doesn't make sense to the world around us, the peace of God that the world doesn't experience, excuse me, when it's wrecked with worry, that peace is ours when we're in Christ Jesus. You know what peace is? Peace is the absence of hostility, and, by the way, that's external hostility and internal hostility, and the establishment of prosperity and tranquility. Peace is the absence of hostility and the establishment of prosperity and tranquility. It is what the Bible calls shalom. It's a wholeness. It's an integrity of life that's established when we are in right relationship with God. Listen to what Eugene Peterson said about shalom. He said, shalom, or peace, is one of the richest words in all the Bible. You can no more define it by looking up its meaning in the dictionary than you can define a person by his social security number. Shalom gathers all aspects of wholeness that result from God's being willing, being completed in us. It is the work of God that, when complete, releases streams of living water in us and pulsates with eternal life. Every time Jesus healed, forgave, or called someone, we have a demonstration of shalom. Every time Jesus speaks into our worries, every time we cast our cares on Him, we experience His shalom. When we have given our anxious thoughts to God with thanksgiving, we have presented them to Jesus who died, saying, "I will take them." And we experience shalom, which is life without the trappings of worry. Finally, Isaiah 41:10 says, "Do not fear, for I am with you. So do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Why do we need not fear? Because God is with us. When Jesus was forsaken by God on the cross, he completed the task of truly being able to identify with us. So we need not be dismayed. He is our God. His promises will strengthen us, upholding us with His powerful right hand, that scripture says. The same, by the way, right hand that raised Jesus from the dead. Listen, here's the bottom line. Jesus' victory is our victory. Jesus' peace is our peace. Because He was abandoned, we never will be. As Jesus put it, "I will never leave you or forsake you." So listen, don't worry. Don't worry. All our cares and worries were taken by Christ at the cross. The question is, have you placed your faith in Jesus, recognizing that His love led Him to the sacrifice? That because He loved you, He died for you, He suffered for us, becoming sin, so that we could know God's peace. That peace, the shalom of God, begins with a relationship with Jesus. Have you placed your faith in Christ, who died at the cross and was raised at the tomb? And if you have a relationship with Christ, then as the scripture asks, what are you worried about? Pray. Cast all your cares on Him. Choose faith in God. If God is for us, who can be against us? Let's pray. Father, we are most grateful for Your life-changing love. We understand, Lord, that it was through suffering that Christ perfectly completed the mission of fully identifying with us. And that when He died on the cross, when He was separated from You, He took all those things that may cause us to worry. The abandonment, the loneliness, the fears of the future. He took them on Himself. And we also understand, Lord, that when he was raised from the dead, he demonstrated that the victory was ours. So, Lord, I pray that we would live in that victory, that you would give us peace, that our peace would be a light in this dark world of turmoil and worry, and that by the peace that we experience through Jesus at the cross, we would be able to spread your peace and love. Lord, we trust you with the uncertainty of our future. And we look forward to how you're going to bring goodness, love, peace, progress for your kingdom through this difficulty. We bless your name, Lord. We repent of worry, and we ask you to lead us to peace. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, I'm so grateful that you joined us today for our worship celebration at Skycrest Community Church, and I trust that you'll be following along on our social media and checking our website to learn of opportunities for Bible study. And next week, we're going to be launching our virtual connection group, so you stay in touch. We know that God has called us not only to go and make disciples of other folks, but God has also called us to grow. It is imperative that we stay together so we can grow in Him, grow in peace, and make the difference he's called us to make. God bless you and keep you, cause his face to shine upon you, and give you peace. Have a great day.
Thank you, guys. Good work.